There is one I am. All right. Does God have a physical body? Very good. God is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. Jesus explains that. And then, okay, looks like we're up and running. And then later, we see Jesus, when Jesus is talking to, just after he talks to the guys, the two men on the road to Emmaus, kind of what this whole study is based upon, he goes back and he's visiting with his disciples. And Thomas is afraid of him, thinks that he sees a ghost. And Jesus clarifies that a spirit does not have a body of flesh and blood. Because he says, see, touch my hand, feel the hole. So a spirit does not have a body of flesh and blood. All right, where did all the spirits come from? So maybe you first have to define spirits in the term of the question. And we talked about, right? And what are the spirits? Right, angels. Okay, very good. And it's very important that we recognize or go back to that piece that God created them. The angels are not eternal existent beings. They are created beings just like we are in the fact of the creation. But they do not have physical bodies like we do. And then 10, why did God create the spirits? And Lisa kind of hit on that with her answer there too. To do the will of God, right? They were ministering spirits. So they were to be God's servants to do his will. All right, and then number 11, what does the Bible say about God's worthiness of praise? Okay, is there anyone else worthy of praise? Right, just God. All right, so that is the, those are the homework for last week's. So today, in the back there is a, if everyone doesn't have one, and a pen to take notes with. So does everyone have an outline? If you don't, Lisa's got them there. Raise your hand. Lisa can get you an outline. And so with since we're moving fairly quickly. This is kind of a long lesson, but there's a lot of stuff packed into to today's discussion. We're going to talk about creation. And so you'll see on your outline, there's a lot of different pieces in there. And so we're going to hit upon each of these things as we go. But the key thing here is we're not going to get into a super large amount of detail on a lot of these things. So if you have questions or stuff, we can certainly talk about it afterwards. There's also, Lisa pointed out, I think I mentioned it last week, that John MacArthur is doing a series right now on his radio show on creation. And it's, I don't know if he's on, if it's on like the seventh week or something, but he's going super in-depth. So Walk in the Word is the, Grace to You is the, Walk in the Word's another guy I listen to sometimes. Grace to You is his ministry out of California. So if you go to his website, and he also has an app, there's, if you want to listen to more about the actual creation, you can go to his website, current what he's looking at, and then also Answers in Genesis is a great location to go for more detail. So that being said, we're going to jump right into Genesis. So it really is helpful if you have your Bible out. Now, I mentioned before, when we do this as a Bible study, we go around taking turns reading, but in this format, it would take us a while to get through that. So we're going to start right off with Genesis 1:1 now. So we're at the point of, we talked about the stranger on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus told his disciples all there was in the Old Testament about him, and he did so chronologically. And so, excuse me, we're going to start with Genesis 1:1, or actually Genesis 1:1 through 5, and then we're going to go through the creation story. So Genesis 1:1 through 5 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So like all the entire creation account, you can skim through the entire account of creation, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and just skim through it and not even really begin to consider all the things that come into play with Genesis. And so we're going to talk about some of the things that we can see just from these first five verses. And the thing you'll see on your outline is the discussion of design designer. Right, we talked last week about creator-owner principle, right? Where if God created the entire universe, so therefore he owns it. We're going to talk today about the design designer. When you see a design, you automatically assume that there's a designer, right? So you don't see a cross built someplace. You don't see a clock put together. You don't see a portrait and just think to yourself, wow, it's amazing that just materialized, right? You assume that there's a designer. And it's that same thing when we look at creation. When we look at all there is around us, when we look at the complexity of life, the complexity of creation, it must lead us to a decision or a thought process that there has to be a designer. And so Genesis is the ancient book that tells us about the creation account. And then we have to keep in mind going back that God doesn't change his mind about how creation happened, right? See, when we talk about Genesis, the Bible was written for us to explain to us what happened in the Bible. It's not God's notebook, so it's not like he forgets what happened, so he just wrote down some things for him. It's an account for us so that we can understand creation from the perspective of the designer. Then there's some important things that we have to understand about the designer that the Bible tells us. And the first that you see in your outline is there is that God created from nothing. So we know that God created the entire universe, which just talks to his power to create. But it's even more it's more amazing to realize that God created out of nothing. And the biblical term for that is ex nihilo, meaning that God created from nothing. We need materials, right? So if we're going to make something, we're going to make a cross or some other thing, we have to put together the materials. God created from nothing. And so it's something that's certainly unique to the power that God has. And that ties into three things that we're going to look at. The Bible tells us about God. And the first that ties back to that is that he is all-powerful. So just like in our creation last week when we talked about how difficult it is to conceive of eternity, never having a beginning, never having an end, to think of someone that's all-powerful, that can do anything without limit, is hard for us as humans to grasp. But the Bible points to the fact that God created simply because he is able. His power has no limit. And the word that describes that is omnipotent or all-powerful. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 5, the first part of verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power." So great is our Lord and mighty in power. God is all-powerful. The second aspect of God that's important that we realize that he is all-knowing. So not only does he have unlimited power, but he has unlimited knowledge. In Psalm 147, chapter 147, verse 5, the second part of that verse that we just read, says, "Great is our Lord, his understanding has no limit." So God knows everything. He has no need for references or expertise. He doesn't need Google or encyclopedias or any other thing. God's understanding has no limits. And the third, so God is all powerful, he is all knowing. And the third important aspect that the Bible tells us about God is that he is everywhere present at one time. And that ties back to the fact that we just talked about that one of the characteristics of God is that he is a spirit. And this is something that differentiates God from everything else. And really, in today's environment, so we get wrapped around the axle a lot of times that we think if God is everywhere present, if he is everywhere in the creation, what it tends to do is it tends to draw people towards a worship of the creation. We can tend to get confused about it's separating or switching the place of the creation in the place of the creator. So the design, obviously, of God was never for us to worship the creation, but to worship God. And God is everywhere present. So just like a person, each of us, if we were going to create something, we would have to have a workspace to fashion that. God didn't need that because he is everywhere present at one time. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24 says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. And so many times, we're going to see this over and over again when we study God's Word, that God asks questions. And the way He asks the questions, the answers are obvious. So He's not asking legitimately, am I only a God nearby? He's declaring that He is a God everywhere, that no one can hide in secret places from God, and that He fills the heavens and the earth. And it's interesting to think about that only God possesses this triad of attributes, right? Only God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present at one time. None of the angels have these three attributes. None of us have these three attributes. In fact, no one but God has any of those three attributes. There is no one who is all-powerful, there is no one who is all-knowing, and no one who is everywhere present except for God. And those three things tie back to and make God unique in who He is. All right, Jeremiah 51, verse 15 says, He made the earth by His power, He founded the world by His wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. And so once again, it's just a reflection of God's ability to create as the designer and the creator. And if we can use just a simple explanation from a chair just to talk about how significant that can be. So if we took one of these chairs and we were going to build it, so you have to start off with the metal, right? So to get to the metal, you have to have a geologist to help you determine where it is that you could mine that. There has to be miners and people that go in that mine the metal out of the earth. They have to transport it from where it's mined to where it's going to be processed. It has to be processed by people who have the skills to smelt it and form it into something useful. And then at that point, it has to be constructed and put together. So just the process to get the metal for a chair requires this entire chain of people and expertise. Not one person can do any of those things or all of those things by themselves. And that doesn't even begin to talk about how the fabric is put together or where the bottoms of the petroleum products for the rubber stoppers on the bottom. All these things, just to make a simple chair, give us a great analogy of the power of God in order to make all of creation. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, Ah, sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. And so these things just all tie back together to confirm for us that God stands alone. And then there's one last thing that's significant about creation. And it's interesting because then it's so easy to move right past it, like I mentioned, as you're reading Genesis. It's recorded simply and concisely. It's just stated in a few words. And it's only a passing reference to how God did this. God didn't build all of creation with tools or machines or anything else in some workshop. He spoke all of the universe and all that it contains into existence. He created from speech. And so Genesis 1 verse 3 says, And God said, Let there be light. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, The universe was formed at God's command. And Psalm 33, 6, 8, and 9 says, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So, we have the end of day one. God created the heavens and the earth and light. All of this was done by God. As the design and the creator, God spoke the universe into existence. And so it's a couple things I want to point out that we saw in those first verses 1 through 5 that it ends with, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So we're going to talk about that some more. But each day ends with, and there was morning and there was evening the first day. And it also ends with that it says that God saw that it was good. And we're going to talk in some more detail about that. But as God goes through, as He makes His creation, each and every day He confirms that what He had done that far was good. Now we're going to turn to day two. Day two is the creation of the expanse. So if you turn your Bibles in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, It says, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." So interesting. So we have the earth and the universe and light on day one. And then day two, we have this expanse. And so it indicates that on the earth there was water, and that above the earth in the sky or the atmosphere, that God placed water from the earth above the earth in the atmosphere. And between that water he placed above the earth and the earth itself, he created an expanse or an atmosphere. And so it's kind of interesting when you think through that. So once again, it's just something you could, as you're reading, you could just cycle right through that without beginning to think through that. That tells us that the earth as God created it originally was different than the earth that we see now. So it's different because it's, you know, if we see clouds, we have a great cloudy day today, right? So we had rain. So there was certainly water up above, right, that came down overnight. But what we get a picture of here is something different than what we experience now. And we're going to talk later in another lesson about how that changed. But what we do is we get a picture of a water, and you know, there's a lot of, in some of this we don't know exactly what it looked like, right? Because we weren't there, so we're taking God's word at it that there's this watery expanse. But we know some of the things that resulted from that is that it was a uniformly tropical climate, and so we're going to see some evidence for how that exists. But what it really appears is that God had placed a large thing of water almost in the upper atmosphere to provide like a layer of protection for the earth. And so the supposition is that all that provided and made for a worldwide tropical type climate. So we know that when man was created, we'll talk about that a little earlier, they weren't created wearing clothes. And so it was a uniformly tropical climate, perfect for men. And it just gives us a feel that there was something different about the earth in this expanse. So this expanse created the air and the atmosphere. So either way, we know that something was different and that the expanse was created. And that expanse in the Bible is synonymous with either space or it can apply to the earth's atmosphere. And so in this case, we know that it applies to the earth's atmosphere. So day two, the expanse. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. All right, day three, Genesis 1, 9-13, it says, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." So, once again, this series of four verses is just packed with meaning. So we see that God created on the third day land and vegetation. And so it was really the beginning of a visible land as God moved land up and made the waters recede. And we're going to see that in these verses that the day is separated into two parts. Part one, the creation of land, and part two, the creation of the flora or the plants. So with land, it's apparent that by reading that the ocean bottom sank to form the huge basins for water, and dry land appeared, rising out of the watery depths. And so it's if you've ever been, has anyone here ever been in a flood, experienced the power of water? So I've only been one time when we were stationed in North Carolina back in the early 90s. We went up and just watched a flood, and it's amazing what even just a small local flood can do with just the power of water, and see what the impacts that it can have on the earth. And so here we get a picture of God. Once again, as the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere-present creator. So he is, as he's molding this creation, he drops the bottoms out of the ocean and has land rise up. It just once again, it just talks about his power. And then the second part of that day with the creation of plants. We see that as plants are created, we see that God is creating the earth for a specific purpose. The earth is being created to be inhabited. Not by God, right? Because he is the great I am. He needs nothing. So earth isn't being created for God's inhabitation. So we see that plants provide for physical needs. They provide food to eat, oxygen to breathe, wood for building, all sorts of things. And it's fascinating to, we talked about just creation and all the things that, you know, last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about creation and we talked about eternity, how hard it is for us to comprehend the Creator. And so it's that same thing. The more we study plants, the more we study things of the creation, the more questions it raises for us. Just because of the incredible complexity of all these things. But plants are essential to the capability to reproduce and sustain life on earth. And so Isaiah 45:18 talks to this. And it says, "For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited," He says. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And so that's a significant thing, especially you know, we look at today's thing where there's so many people that actually try to drive to minimize the role of people, right? God created the earth to be inhabited. It was created for us. All right, so that's day three. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. So day four, God creates the light givers. So verses 14 through 19 in chapter 1. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." So once again, we start off with right there in verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky." So God had already created light on which day? One. Right. Day one, God had created light. Now here we are in day four, and God is creating the light givers. Interesting, right? So once again, something else you could move right by. But also significant is that God spoke the light givers into existence. It seems strange that God created light before he created the sun and those other types of planets like that that create light first. But once again, it just ties back to our role of us being unable to understand everything there is to know about the Creator. Isaiah 44:24 says, "I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens." And then Psalm 104:19 tells us that the moon marks off the seasons and the sun knows when to go down. And so all of these things that God created when he gave us the light creators and the planets is that the sun, the moon, and the stars reveal the order of God's design. It says, you know, have order there on your outline. Order is the rule of the universe under God. So we know that the universe runs with the precision of an atomic clock, right? We can shoot satellites up. We can send men to the moon. We know when the tides are going to be for years and years and years on end to an absolute certainty. Every day we know that the sun is going to rise in the east and that it's going to set in the west. Every day we know exactly these things. And all these things tie back to God's order. So just like I mentioned, if God was a changing God, how hard that would be to try to understand what it would take to serve him. It's the same way God shows us that these things are unchanging, that there is an order in his universe, and it ties back to his being as the creator. It ties back to giving us a picture of who the creator was. And so we can rely upon all these things and these physical laws. You know, we study physics, biology, astronomy, all these things to understand better God's laws. These are significant things that God gave us when he gave us the light givers and the order on day four. Psalm 74:16-17 says, The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. So, also instinctively, we know about all these laws. We treat all these natural laws with great respect. So, whenever there's a law, there's a consequence. So, we understand the law of gravity, right? So, the consequence to gravity, if we tried to ignore it, you could step off the edge of the roof thinking that you're just... My intention is I'm stepping off this and I have every intention to ignore the law of gravity. It's not possible, right? So God's laws impact all that we do in life. And there's certain purposes for how all these things are. And the most important, once again, being that they reflect God's nature as the Creator. It is the way that He is. And so also we start to see here that there's a, as He puts these orders in place, right, as we see the planets and the tides and all these things, we see all that ties back to God's intended use for the 7 days of creation as a single day like we experience. So every day, the Bible tells us there was evening, there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. God is being very specific and very clear for us that these tie back to single days. There's, because we're referencing the time and laws, there's no reason to think that God would change how He believes those things to happen on any given day. There's no reason God would explain there was morning, there was evening, the first day, the second day, if He intended anything other than that. And then once again at the end of day four, God says that it was good. So that portion of His creation was just as He intended. All right, day five, sea life and birds. We'll go to Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 23. It says, "And God said," once again, God speaking, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So a couple things we I didn't point out earlier when we talked about the plants, that God is, as God explains his creation of plants, He said that they grow and they reproduce according to their kind. So here, when God is creating animals, we see twice there it says, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing from which the water teems according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the start of life often brings up the question of evolution. And that's why I was talking about the consistency of God's each and every day, that there was morning, there was evening, the first day. So then you see in this little side note, it says, what about evolution? The Bible doesn't mention the topic evolution. And there's a good reason for that. And there's a, as a topic, it has generated much controversy, not just within the scientific community, but even, unfortunately, within the church. And it's often couched as the debate between religion and science, right? So the debate in the modern society is that evolution is all about science, and that if you counter evolution, that you are countering science and proven fact. And then they say, well, but if you're going to read the Bible, that's all about religion. So it's just stories made up by God in the Bible. Well, the fact of the matter is that there is no scientific proven evidence to prove that there is evolution. So, and we can go into great debates. This is a bunny trail we could spend weeks on all by itself. And I'll refer you back to, if you want to dig further, Answers in Genesis is a tremendous resource to talk about that. But what, for our purposes today, there's a couple things to think through. Number one is that you can't actually be a firm believer in evolution without some of the aspects that we would refer to as religion. You have to have faith that over billions and billions of years that certain things would happen that logically and factually, there's no evidence to indicate it, but logically you have to think. And so a good example that I like to use is that if you think that over billions of years that all the things that we see here with the intricacies that surround it could just evolve and happen by chance means that, so if you take a, if you were to take all the building materials for a house, so let's just use this building. So if you took all the building materials necessary, and we'll go ahead and make the leap that everything is already formed. So all the ceiling tiles are already formed. They don't have to form out of nothing and just evolve to be ceiling tiles. Let's just assume that they already happen. Everything is just like it is. The wiring is already cut to length. The projector's already put together. The clock is already made and functioning. If you were to take every single individual piece of this building, though, and put it into one big giant container, and then shake it up and drop it out, at some point, you would have to make the leap of faith that at some point, if you just keep doing that over and over and over again for a billion years, at some point, it's going to drop out just like it is right now. It's not really logical, is it? I don't think it is. So, but the thing is, people will go, well, maybe in billions and billions of years, maybe it's possible. So that's the leap of logic or the leap of faith you have to take. And then, if you're just going to say that all of God's creation is just about religion, then you have to discount who God is. You have to discount God's record of creation. And so that's why if you go to the topic of evolution, there is no agreed-upon body of facts that explains the origins of the earth. And to believe in evolution requires, in many cases, more faith than it requires to believe in a creator. It mentions dinosaurs there. One of the great things about discussions as it relates to dinosaurs is that people say, well, I mean, they no longer exist. We're going to talk in some great depth about what potentially changed that, what resulted in the end of dinosaurs. But there's plenty of existence out there, archaeological and scientific existence, that dinosaurs did in fact exist with men. And we'll talk about Noah's Ark and how all that plays together. But so I'm gonna put the discussion of dinosaurs aside for another time. And then there's one other piece that relates to discussion of creation that's important that we talk about, and it ties back into evolution. And it talks, and really that discussion ends up being the age of the Earth, right? So the Earth appears very old, but the Bible doesn't allow us to establish eons of time. All right, so Darwin, when he came up with his theory of evolution, Darwin theorized that the Earth was about 400 million years old. The common modern estimates from scientists is, you name it, but 4.6 billion years is fairly common for some scientists. And so there's some interesting things. You know, we talked about last week when we were talking about God's nature as eternal, that the speed of light is approximately 186,000 miles per second, right? So in that speed, you could go around the Earth in 1 second. You could go from the Earth to the Moon in just under 2 seconds. And we talked about the Milky Way galaxy where Earth resides, right? And to cross the Milky Way galaxy, just this one galaxy, at the speed of light, does anybody remember how long it would take? 10,000 years. So it would take 10,000 years for the light from a star on one side of the Milky Way galaxy to get to the other side of the Milky Way galaxy. So we know from the biblical account that the Earth is approximately between 6,000 to 9,000 years old, somewhere in there. There's not room to go any higher than that. So there's just not room biblically for the Bible to go any longer than that. So we know, so we can pull up telescopes. We can see with the power of scientific advancement, we can see stars all the way out there. So if we can see light from a star that's in this galaxy that it would take 8,000 years to get here, okay, that's consistent with creation. What about seeing light from a galaxy that's beyond our galaxy? who talked about at the speed of light, the assumption is that it would take approximately 1 million years for light from a distant galaxy to reach our galaxy. So does that mean that because we can see light from a galaxy 1 million light years away, that the Earth is 1 million years old? It's a question that evolutionists would say. But we know when God created the Earth, it was a mature Earth, right? So we haven't gotten to Adam and Eve yet. We haven't gotten to land animals and man, which is next up. But when God created the Earth, it was a mature Earth. There were towering trees. There were, when Adam and Eve were born, they weren't infants, right? So it wasn't that God created, all right, here's all the seed for corn. Here's all the seed for all the other things. Here's fruit trees that are saplings that would have to grow, right? That wouldn't do any good for the man. God created a mature Earth, a mature universe. So all the things that we scientists would say, well, there's no way, the Earth has to be 1 million years old. Otherwise, there's no way we could see the light from that universe. When God created his creation, it was already mature and functioning just like he intended it for it to be. That's the part of it was good. So the Bible records the origins of the earth from the perspective of the Creator himself, and it's important that we recognize that. So when at this point we have the flora and fauna, and then the earth is 5 days old at this point, and then on day six, we're going to talk about the land animals and man. So day six was the pinnacle of God's creative act. And it is separated, or can be separated into two parts, the creation of animals in the first, and the creation of man in the second. So part one, land animals, let's do Genesis 1, verses 24 and 25. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So there's a precept that we should always understand about the Bible, is that when God repeats something, he does it for a reason. So far, I didn't go back and count them, but on day three, on day five, and now on day six, God has said repeatedly that things reproduce according to their kinds. So once again, God is informing us about a law that he has put in place. It ties back to the order of the universe. So what is according to their kind? It means that there's no mixing of species. So things reproduce according to their kind, and that is done according to the laws that God has put into place. That means dogs reproduce with dogs. There's a lot of variety within dogs, but within the kind of dogs, that's it. Dogs don't reproduce with cats because they're a different kind. And so God has laid these things down, and we see kind, according to their kind, according to their kind. God is explaining to us part of his order and his laws. There's nothing new, bless you, there's nothing new that gets added to DNA and genetics. So we live in a fallen world, and we're going to talk in much more detail as we go on the study about how we got to where we are today. So things as genetics degrade and as things degrade over time, things can be lost from DNA. But what you never see in nature is things being added to DNA. If evolution was to occur, things would have to be added to DNA. And that just, there is no scientific evidence ever found that indicates that that is true. Within kinds, reproduction occurs. So once again, that just ties back to God's physical laws to maintain order. Okay, so now we see animals, we've seen plants, and so the second part of day six is the creation of man and woman. And so now it's now really that the focus of the Bible story kind of begins to change. Up till this point, God has been preparing the earth to be inhabited, not by God. We've established that, right? So who was it to be inhabited for? We know from our discussions last week that the angels were already created. So the angels are watching this. We can suppose that they were curious as to what all this was being done for, who this was being done for. And so God breaks some of this down for us in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." So this brings up some pretty interesting conversations as well. See, we're only through verse 27 of the first book of the Bible now. Just think of all the things that God is teaching us about him as the designer and the creator and about the world in which we live. So the Bible says God created man in the image of God. So we know that we're not direct duplicates of God, right? Is anyone in here all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present? Right. So in the image of God. And so a great way to think about that is a mirror. So if you look in a mirror, you see an image of you. But it's not you. So that thing in the mirror, if you move to the side, it moves to the side. But it doesn't do anything on its own. And so the image just tells us that it's a representation of God. So we are not all-knowing, we're not all-powerful, we're not everywhere present, nor does the Bible teach us that we're little gods, that someday we're going to grow up to be big gods. So when it says in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we are miniature gods. What it does tell us is that God, that we were created with some of the characteristics of God. And there's some characteristics that are important for us to just, and these are really pretty obvious. So first off, God created us with a mind, right? So we have a dab of God's intellect. So God gave us intelligence. So gave us the ability to think and to reason, all things that are representative of God and who he is. We don't have all the knowledge that he has. Everything that we learn must be learned, right? So we start off as infants with no knowledge, and then we gain knowledge through education, through our exposure. Hopefully, most of our real knowledge comes from our exposure to God's Word. So we have minds. The second thing is that God created man with emotions and feelings. So these obviously can be positive and negative. Anger is a negative emotion. Positive is happiness. So all these things that God gave us, he didn't create us to be like robots without feelings or without the ability to think or without the ability to make decisions. Scripture tells us that the Lord is compassionate, that he's loving, that he's tender, and that he's angry when he sees injustice or sin. And so these emotions that God feels are the same things that he has given us as part of his creative act. He wants us to be able to love him like he loves us. So with those emotions, he gives us the capacity to love. And then the third thing that's important we mention is that God created man with a will. So it's easy for us to take the ability for us to make decisions for granted. But God gave us the opportunity to make a choice. And that's important. God could have created man with no free will, with no ability to do anything other than obey everything that God commanded. God could have created robots without the ability to make decisions. The problem with that is that there's little satisfaction in a relationship with a robot, right? So if the robot's programmed, it's programmed to do a certain thing, and it can only do a certain thing. So, and as much as people sit around with their phones, so a phone is really kind of a robot. Can you have a relationship with your phone? You'd be hard pressed, I guess, to ask kids nowadays to say no to that. But the fact of the matter is that a robot, there's no capacity for a relationship there. And so God created with us a will, and it's important that we, with our will, we can choose to pursue a relationship with God, or we can choose to reject God. And that's an important differentiation. And the analogy I like to use in this study is that the will is important. So with my kids, so each of them has a will to obey or to not obey. So my preference is, as a parent, is that they would choose to do the right thing, not because that they know that they would receive punishment or some other thing from me. My preference is that they choose to do the right thing because they want to do the right thing, because of their relationship with God, because of their desire to honor Him. That's my preference. Now, as a parent, as an earthly parent, I will accept that they choose to do the right thing because they know that there's a consequence from me, certainly better a consequence from me than a consequence from being separated from God. So having a free will is an important aspect of our relationship with God and part of being created in His image. And then one other thing, as it mentions there on your notes, it says, side note, does God talk to Himself? And so we're going to cover one other important aspect of being created in God's image. So let's read that 26 through 27 again. And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. So we talked earlier that God is eternally one God. And we talked in great detail about the fact the Bible tells us that there is just one God. But if we review Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so we have to go to the great thing about, you know, we talked about the three languages for the Bible when it was written. So anybody remember what they were? Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, right. So Hebrew, and you know, English, we use a lot of words that, so one word has lots of different meanings, and we look at the context. The great thing about studying Hebrew and Greek, less so Aramaic, but is that as you study the ancient language, so they used more words to describe things. So they, instead of using one word to describe lots of things, they used more words. So it helps give a better understanding. And so the word for God in Hebrew that's used in the in Genesis chapter 1 is the word Elohim. And it is the name of God that stresses His majesty and His importance, or His omnipotence, right? So His everywhere presence. But it's interesting that the word, the Hebrew word Elohim, as it refers to God, is a plural name with a singular meaning. So when it says our image, it is a plural name, Elohim, with a singular meaning. So, And we're not going to go into the great detail on this, and I have a handout. If anyone is interested, I would be happy to send you. It's 4 pages of explanation of the concept of this. But the concept is there's only one God, but there are three persons who are equally God within the one God. God the Father, the Most High, God the Son of God, and God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so, in human terms, we use the term Trinity within the church to explain this concept, or at least to describe. There's really no way for us to necessarily explain the concept. It's like, I can't explain to you eternity. I mean, like I said, when we talked last week, I can sort of think of eternity going forward, but eternity with no beginning, I just can't fathom that. So, I had a beginning. We all had a beginning. So, it's the same thing when we talk about the Bible, that the Creator that created everything that we see here, the complexity that we see here, there's no way we can ever, with the limited intellect that God gave us, there's no way for us to comprehend everything there is to know about the Creator. But we know that the Bible tells us that there is one God, but we know that the Bible also explains to us that He exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And like I said, the word Trinity, it's not found in the Bible, but it's the term we use to describe that. And so once again, this is something we could spend a significant amount of time talking about, but we're just going to end with that concept that God exists, the one God exists in three persons. And so we're going to move on to the creation of man. And the first and only man that God created was Adam. And the name Adam means man. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And so significant here is that the words breath of life are often associated with the spirit or the non-material side of man. And once again, this is a reflection of us being created in God's image. So the body that Adam lived in was formed from the dust. So God created Adam's body from the dust, but it's just a body. When God created Adam, he created a spirit. He put a spirit into the body he created, and we see that there, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the spirit of Adam, who is Adam, was created, part of that creation was that spirit being added to the physical body that God had formed from the dust. And it just ties back to, once again, that only God can impart life. So he created Adam, and then we're going to see that God then created woman as a companion. And Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And Genesis 21 through 25 says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So this set of verses has generated heated arguments over time, but it's important that we understand that woman is not a second-class citizen to God. So God determined that Adam should not live alone, and that was in chapter 2, verse 18, where it said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Otherwise, he'd just spend all day playing video games or doing other things that were messed up. So, but as we look at God as the creator, right, as the owner, God didn't ask Adam, "Hey, Adam, I sense that maybe you don't feel completely fulfilled, that maybe you're lacking something. What do you think that is?" God didn't ask Adam, right? He's the creator. He created Adam. He knew that Adam was not complete. He knew what was best for Adam. And so he created the woman to be Adam's helpmate. Now, I think it's significant that God took a rib out of Adam to make woman. And so it wasn't out of Adam's heel, so that Eve was not to be subservient to Adam. So she wasn't a second-class citizen to Adam. It wasn't taken out of his head. So they were to be equals. They were part of an intended, that they were to come together, they were to be together as one flesh. They were to fulfill God's purposes for one purpose. So God recognized the need to fulfill Adam's need for companionship. And it was important for Adam and Eve that he had to have a helpmate in order to fulfill God's requirement out of Genesis 1, chapter 28, where God required Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. So God is giving Adam and Eve a very specific set of responsibilities. And so with the creation of Adam and Eve, God was really... He was setting aside the principle or the standard of marriage. And he tells us at the end of the day that it was perfect, and we can see that God created nothing else. So the relationship between Adam and Eve was designed to be perfect. So we also, I talked about it there, and we're going to see that God places man in a position as a manager over the earth. And so we can see that in Genesis 1, 28 through 30. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree that has fruit-yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." So Adam and Eve were put in charge of everything that God had created on the earth. It was all created for them, right? It was all necessary for them to live. And so God had created this perfect place for Adam and Eve, and it was very good. So Genesis 1:31 says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God's creation at this point was perfect, flawless, and holy. God had created the universe to be inhabited, and now everything was exactly as God intended it to be. Up until day six, God had said that it was good. On day six, now God says it is very good. It is perfect. It is just as God intended. And just like everything else that God says in these first few chapters of Genesis, he says it very succinctly, but God says at the end of day six that it was very good. And God only makes things that are perfect. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless." And then Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Psalm 111 verse 3 says, "Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." And Isaiah 5:16 tells us that the holy God will rule, or will show himself holy in righteousness. And so we can look at it, take a deeper look at all these words, the holy and righteousness, as we progress. But for now, we have to understand that holiness and righteousness are part of God's nature, part of who he is. So when he says that creation at the end of day six was very good, we have to understand that that means that he considered it righteous and holy, that everything was perfect. It was just the way that he designed. So if creation were to have lasted, if it took millions and millions of years to get to perfect and holy, then there was no such thing as perfect and holy, because death, decay, and destruction would have to have been happening for millions of years before Adam and Eve were finished. So at the end of day six, things were very good. Then day seven, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So, we as humans often start a project, and I'm probably the most guilty in this entire room, starting a project and then never finishing it. And so I have an unfinished step at the bottom of my stairs. Actually, Marianne started that one, but it's my job to finish it. It's been there for, I don't know, 2-3 years now. And just all over my house, there are projects that I've started, holes in the walls that I cut out, and haven't put things back together. But that's the nature of me. The nature of God is that when he starts a project, that he finishes it, and he finishes it perfectly. And so we can see that in the story of creation. God created the earth to be inhabited. He created it for a very special purpose. And then something happened that changed all of that, that puts us where we are today. And that are topics for the next few lessons as we go through this. But all these things are important that we recognize, you know, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. And that ties back to who he is and the purposes of his creation and to where we are at the end of day six with the perfect creation. So any questions? Anything anyone has? Cool. I knew this was going to be a long one. That puts us right at about an hour. But we're still not going to be too far over time. So let's, we don't have a last song today. So I'm just going to close with a word of prayer, and then we can go back. Don't forget the four, if they're even there still, the four little chocolates in the back, on the back of one of those plates, are full of this espresso. Yeah. No, I'm in agreement. I don't need Nate on espresso either. Yeah. Nate by himself is It's more than a handful. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to come together this morning, Lord. We are so grateful for your Bible and your Word, Father, and the fact that you are a all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present Creator, Lord, that desires a relationship with us. And Father, that you care sufficiently for that, that you have given us your Word. You've given us a book that we can hold in our hands that tells us of who you are and why you've done the things that you've done. Lord, I just pray as we continue to study your Word, as we continue to look to the Old Testament, Lord, that you would just continue to make yourself known to us, that you would use the words from your Bible to clarify in our hearts and mind who you are and the purposes for why we are here. And Lord, that we would not set these things aside during the day, Lord, that we would not allow the wisdom of man and the supposed wisdom of science to impact how we live our lives, Father, but that we would turn to you, and each and every day we would rely upon you for wisdom and true knowledge. So we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the rain and the moisture that it provides to grow the many things that you created. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.